may care to have open before you that passage that we read together from Genesis chapter 29. After my absence last week at my family reunion near Carlisle, which was very enjoyable by the way, we return to where we were 2 weeks ago in chapter 29. You'll remember I told you 2 weeks ago that several of the commentaries remark upon this chapter and at least half of the following chapter that there is no homiletical merit in these two chapters, so therefore really you should jump over them completely. There's no point trying to preach upon them. Well, I don't know what you thought about 2 weeks ago when we were looking at the middle part of this chapter as to whether it was worth bothering with at all. We'll see what you have to think about what we find in the rest of the chapter and the beginning of chapter 30. But there are things that we can notice from these verses at the end of chapter 29 and the first few verses of chapter 30, because here we discover the names of the children of Jacob, and we discover that they received their names for specific reasons. It was interesting when I was with my family last week discussing the names of my various aunts and uncles as to where they came from. There are some what would be thought oddities. Having examined the family tree, it turns out that Edmund is a common family name. And going back to about 1600, you can see that in almost every generation of James's, there was an Edmund. That is until the current one. It may change in the future, but at the moment there aren't any Edmunds around. But we were discussing where all the names came from. My older aunt, when my father raised the subject, said, "Well, where did yours come from? He's got three." And immediately he rattled off, "Well, the first name was this one, middle, second name that one, third name from that one." So he knew where they all came from. I'd learned many years ago that I was named after someone who had some connection with the GP who attended my mother when my sister was born. I thought it was his brother, but having now read a biography of that GP, discovered that the biography was written by the man's brother with the same surname, but they're not related to the GP. All very confusing. Don't worry about it. But so often when you ask people why they were given a certain name, they'll say, "Oh, it's a family name. I was named after my uncle, after my father, after grandfather," all sorts of things. Occasionally, you find someone coming up with an unusual name. So perhaps you're familiar with Bob Geldof, the fellow who started Live Aid, the Irishman. I was about to say a well-known singer. Not so sure about the well-known. Actually, I'm not so sure about the singer. I'm more sure about the well-known. Anyway, I can't remember the name of all his children, but one of the children is called Tiger Lily. Now, can you imagine at school calling out the name of this child? Now, when my son was born, one of the deacon's wives came up to me after a Sunday evening meeting, and she castigated me. "How dare I give my son such an unusual name? He will suffer all his time at school for having an unusual name." And I looked at her and said, "Why, do you think my name's not unusual?" Now, I won't say what she called her daughter, but it is perhaps difficult to find a less unusual name than her daughter. But she told me off for giving my son an unusual name, even though I've got an unusual name. Actually, there are three Digby Jameses in the country, at least in the phone book. Actually, I think in the electoral register as well. But people do choose funny names. I mean, why on earth did Bob Geldof choose Tiger Lily? Actually, it was probably his wife who chose the name, and he probably went along with it and thought, well, that's unusual. Let's be different. Let's be non-conformists. And of course, here, we are non-conformists, so we shouldn't object to such things. But people tend to expect common names. There is someone in Liverpool. Actually, they might have moved out of Liverpool by now, but about 30 years ago, some father who was absolutely besotted with Liverpool Football Club named his offspring, and I'm not sure if it was a boy or a girl, after every member of the Liverpool football team. And I can't remember all the names, I can remember some of them, but they had 11 forenames, 11 first names. Notice I don't talk about Christian names, because there's nothing Christian about the names of the Liverpool football team. There's nothing Christian about my names. How many of us have got names that could be described as Christian? Well, any of us? Let me think quickly. One. There's only one of us has got a name that you'll find in the Bible. So why do we talk about Christian names? Well, it goes back into the mists of time in Roman Catholicism. And when you were baptized and you were brought into the church, you were given a name, and the giving of that name made you a Christian. That's why they're called Christian names. And of course, that's rubbish, and we shouldn't believe that, and I hope we don't. And so we shouldn't talk about Christian names. If someone says to me, what's your Christian name? I usually say, well, I haven't got one. My first name is. But names come to us for a variety of different reasons. Parents give their children names for a variety of different reasons. In the Bible, it wasn't like that. In the Bible, they didn't say, oh, well, Uncle Fred was very important to us, so we'll call our son Fred. That wasn't the thinking. And we find this explained very clearly at the end of chapter 29 and the beginning of chapter 30. We've already seen about Jacob having two wives, and we see there's no condemnation of him having two wives. It's not the original intention, but he's not condemned for having two wives. And really, Jacob only wanted the one. He only wanted Rachel, but he got lumbered with Leah. But he didn't say, get lost, Leah. He said, no, I've married this woman, I've got to stick with her. And the Lord blessed Leah, because she was relatively despised, and opened her womb, and she had numerous children. Then we find at the beginning of chapter 30, when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she envied her sister. She said to Jacob, give me children or I die. Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, am I in the place of God, who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb? Then she said, here's my servant Bilhah, go into her, so she may give birth on my behalf, just as Sarah gave Hagar to Abraham, that even I may have children through her. So she gave him her servant Bilhah as a wife, and Jacob went into her, and Bilhah conceived and bore a son. So now he's got three wives. And then Rachel said, God has judged me, and has also heard my voice, and given me a son. Therefore she called his name Dan. Rachel's servant Bilhah conceived again, and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, with mighty wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister and have prevailed. So she called his name Naphtali. When Leah saw that she had ceased bearing children, she took her servant Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as a wife. And Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a son. And Leah said, good fortune has come. So she called his name Gad. Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. And Leah said, happy am I, for women have called me happy. So she called his name Asher. In the days of wheat harvest, Reuben went and found mandrakes in the field, also known as love apples, thought to have some potent powers to produce children. But she said to her, is it a small matter that you have taken away my husband? Would you take away my son's mandrakes also? Rachel said, then he may lie with you tonight in exchange for your son's mandrakes. And Jacob came in from the field in the evening. Leah went out to meet him and said, "You must come in to me, for I have hired you with my son's mandrakes." So he lay with her that night, and God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. Leah said, "God has given me my wages, because I gave my servant to my husband." So she called his name Issachar. And Leah conceived again, and she bore Jacob a sixth son. And Leah said, "God has endowed me with a good endowment. Now my husband will honor me, because I have borne him six sons." So she called his name Zebulun. Afterwards she bore a daughter, and called her name Dinah. Then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. She conceived and bore a son and said, "God has taken away my reproach." And she called his name Joseph, saying, "May the Lord add to me another son." And so now we have Jacob with 12 children, 11 sons and one daughter. And there's one more yet to come, and that's Benjamin. But look at the names that they are given. And we look at these names and we think, well, some of them are a bit unusual, but okay, yes, if we went to Palestine today, we'd probably find quite a few people called Issachar and Gad. They're just not common in this country. Well, what do these names actually mean? Well, you find that they're just common or garden words. Reuben, what does that mean? See a son. Now, can you imagine that someone brings their child here for a blessing, and you say, "And what's the child going to be named?" "Oh, we're going to call him See a Son." And you look at them and you say, "What? You're kidding." "No, no, we're going to call him See a Son." And then they bring along their second son a year later. "What are you going to call him?" "Oh, we're going to call him Hearing." "What? Hearing? That's what Simeon means, because the Lord has heard." And then the next son comes along. "What are we going to call him?" "Oh, we're going to call him Joining." "Joining? Joiner, I could perhaps understand, but Joining? Because Leah said, my husband will be joined to me." And then along comes the fourth son, Judah. "God's given me four sons, I will praise the Lord." So she called him Praise. That's what Judah means. And then Bilhah produces a son for Rachel, and he's called Judge. Actually, there is a film actor of that name. I don't know anyone else with a name like that. There's plenty of people who have it as a title, but as a name? And then you have Wrestling. Some of us in our youth on a Saturday afternoon used to watch the wrestling. And there might be some strange people who have called their name Wrestling because they enjoyed watching it on the television so much. But Wrestling? Strange. Well, that's what Naphtali means. And then Zilpah begins to have children on Leah's behalf. And so we have Troop, which is what Gad means. A troop comes. And then, because of happiness, happy am I. We have gladness. That's what Asher means. And then we have the one that was the result of the mandrakes. He brings wages. Now imagine calling someone that today. He would get ripped something rotten when he started work. Oh, he brings wages. Well, come on, where's mine then? And then dwelling. Is what Zebulun means. And then lastly, in this section, we have Joseph, which means adding. The Lord shall add to me another son. So Rachel called him Joseph because she was anticipating another son. In fact, she did get another son, and that we read about that in 5 chapters' time, Benjamin. And as she died in childbirth, she called him Son of My Sorrow. Because she knew she was dying. A son who brought me sorrow by killing me. But Jacob changed his name to Benjamin. He didn't think Son of My Sorrow was appropriate. Benjamin is means something different. And I haven't got a note of it here. Son of My, right, that's right. son of my right hand. And so Jacob had a special affection for him. Now, we think this is strange. Did Jacob and his wives, did they have some mental aberration by which they called their children such peculiar names? And the answer is no. If we turn back in Genesis, you will find that there is reference to a certain gentleman called Abraham. Now, he was exalted father. That's what Abraham means. And you think, well, that's not bad for a name, exalted father. But then God changed his name. He said, no longer shall you be Abraham, but you shall be Abraham. What does that mean? That means father of a multitude. It was to signify the fact that this one man was going to be the forefather of a huge nation which would one day spread to cover the whole world. Of course it did, because by the time of Christ the Jews were a large nation, and then the Lord Jesus Christ came as a descendant of Abraham, as was promised, the seed of Abraham, and through that one seed has spread to the whole world further children of Abraham. And we here this morning who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ are children of Abraham by faith, which is what Galatians chapter 3 says. We have Abraham's son, his proper son, the one who was promised, Isaac. Isaac means laughter. And why was he called laughter? Because when Sarah heard God saying to Abraham, you are going to have a son, and this son is going to be born to Sarah, Sarah heard this and she roared with laughter and thought, this is ridiculous. I'm 90, how am I going to have a son? So God said, when he's born, you'll call him Isaac, to remind you that you mocked at the thought that you would have a son. But I said I would do it, and I'll do it. And God did it. And it was a reminder to Sarah for the rest of her life of her unbelief. It was a goad to her, and to point out to her that she should always believe what God has said. But she laughed at the thought of being a mother at her age. I care to turn to Isaiah chapter 8. How would you like, you want to give someone a Christian name or a biblical name? Why is it we don't hear about people who talk about Christian names giving their child this name that you'll find in Isaiah chapter 8? Then the Lord said to me, take a large tablet and write on it in common characters belonging to Maha Shalal Hashbaz, and I will get reliable witnesses, Uriah the priest and Zechariah the son of Jeberechiah, to attest for me. And I went to the prophetess, and she conceived and bore a son. Then the Lord said to me, call his name Maha Shalal Hashbaz, for before the boy knows how to cry, my father or my mother, the wealth of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria will be carried away before the king of Assyria. What does Maha Shalal Hashbaz mean? It means the spoil speeds, the prey hastens. Don't you feel sorry for teachers when they're going through the register and they get down to this name? Can't we just call him Maha or even Ma? Just to make life easier. But you notice the name means something to the people naming him. It's an indication about something that was going on at the time. You think Maha Shalal Hashbaz is bad? Turn to the prophet, book of the prophet Hosea. Hosea chapter 1. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea the son of Beeri in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. Hosea clearly overlapped with Isaiah. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, "Go, get yourself a wife of whoredom, and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord." So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. And the Lord said to him, "Call his name Jezreel, for in just a little while I will punish the house of Jehu for the blood of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom and the kingdom of the house of Israel. And on that day I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel." It's a bit like calling your son the World Trade Center, or 9/11, or something like that. He is this great disaster that has happened. There was a lot of bloodletting, and naming a child after the scene of the bloodletting as a reminder to the people around that that is not being forgotten and something will be done about it in the future. She conceived again and bore a daughter. And the Lord said to him, "Call her name No Mercy, for I will no more have mercy on the house of Israel to forgive them at all. But I will have mercy on the house of Judah, and I will save them by the Lord their God. I will not save them by bow or by sword or by war or by horses or by horsemen." Now, it's not unknown for someone to have the name Mercy. I know a child born in about 1975. Good grief, she's nearly 30. And she was called Grace. Grace and Mercy are very much the same sort of thing. And I think the parents chose that name because of the difficulty that they had had. They had had a number of miscarriages. And the fact that they actually had a daughter at all, they saw as God's grace towards them. And so they reflected that in the name given to her. But here, we have No Mercy as a name. And it's an indication to Israel, the northern kingdom. Remember, at this point, there are two kingdoms. There's Judah in the south and Israel in the north. It's an indication to the people of the northern kingdom that because of their wickedness, no more will God show them any mercy. And this child had to carry this name throughout his life as an indication to the people, no mercy will be shown towards you by God. When she had weaned No Mercy, she conceived and bore a son. And the Lord said, "Call his name Not My People, for you are not my people, and I am not your God." And so God is saying through the naming of this child, a constant reminder throughout the child's life to the people of the northern kingdom, "I have abandoned you. I have cast you off. You no longer have anything to do with me. I will show you no mercy because you are not my people. You were once, but not anymore. Because of your wickedness, God cast them off." You will hear people who say, "Oh, but God made promises to the Jews. He made promises to Abraham. God could not cast these people off." That's exactly what God says he's doing here. He cast off these people. These are Jews. These are descendants of Abraham. These are Israelites. God says, "No mercy, because you are not my people." He's casting them off. "Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And in the place where it was said of them, 'You are not my people,' it shall be said of them, 'Children of the living God.' And the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together, and they shall appoint for themselves one head, and they shall go up from the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel." Now, this is a prediction of what was to come after Christ came, which was that the gospel would spread out beyond the Jews to all the Gentiles, and Gentiles by faith in Christ become children of Israel. That's what God's saying here. you Jews, you are not my people. I am bringing in others who previously I said are not my people, but now I'm calling them my people. And Paul picks up on this in Romans 9, 10 and 11. He says, God's promises are still being fulfilled, but now we are children of God, not by direct descent from Abraham, although you could become a Jew, even though you were not born from the Abrahamic line. No longer is that a requirement. What is required now is faith in Jesus Christ. That makes you a member of the family of God. That makes you a member of the nation of Israel. Because now the nation of Israel is a spiritual and not a physical nation. And so the nation that currently exists in the land of Palestine, that is not the Israel that is spoken of in the Bible. The Israel spoken of in the Bible are all those who believe in Jesus Christ. As God says here, those who are merely physical Jews, physical Israelites, they are not my people. But now those who are not God's people are God's people through faith in Christ. And this is what God is communicating to the people through the naming of this child. Names in the Bible have significance. It is not a futile exercise to go through the Bible looking at the names of the people mentioned there. You can discover a lot just from looking at the names. It's a study perhaps we should do sometime. It will take many months. But to go through and look at the names, say, well, what does this name mean? And what does this tell us about the circumstances of their birth? But you also find that people were given names later on in their lives. So we find, for example, in Acts chapter 4, and verse 36. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now why do they call him Barnabas? They called him Barnabas because he encouraged people. When you read in the scriptures the phrase son of something, they're called that because the something characterizes that person. And so they called him Barnabas because he encouraged people. We'll come back to that shortly. First, I want us to turn back, first of all, to Exodus chapter 3. Because here we see the crucial significance of a name. In Exodus chapter 3, Moses spies the burning bush. God commissions Moses to go and preach to the Israelites back in Egypt and tell them that they are to be delivered from their bondage. Then Moses says to God, this is verse 13 of this Exodus chapter 3, then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what's his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. So God there reveals his name. It's a name that is represented in the Hebrew by four characters, which in our script are YHWH. Hebrew does not have vowels. No A, E, I, O, or U. Reading Hebrew is not easy. It was made somewhat easier about 1500 years ago by a group of people called the Masoretes. And they added little squiggles and dots to the letters in order to indicate what vowels should be added. And so that makes reading Hebrew much easier. We do have someone present who can read Hebrew. and he could demonstrate for you if you wish. If you come to the church meeting on Tuesday, he will get out his Hebrew Bible and he will show you what it looks like, and he will read from right to left, and you will hear what it sounds like. But he has the advantage, not just to be able to read it, but the advantage of a text which has these extra dots and squiggles to indicate what the vowels should be. As originally written, those vowels, the vowel pointings, did not exist. You just had the consonants. Now, perhaps you've seen some people have tried from time to time to be clever, and they've tried to write a sentence with no vowels in. Not very easy. Nigh on impossible. They've also tried to write a paragraph and take all the E's out. Well, you try reading a sentence that has no E's in. It's difficult. You can do it because you work out, oh, well, that's where the E should go. And you can work out what the words are. Occasionally, there's a word you think, well, should that be an E? Perhaps it's an I. You're not sure. But usually, from the context, you can work out what the words are. You can reconstruct the sentence. And that's how it was with Hebrew as originally written, that you would read it, and as you read it, it would be obvious to the reader where the vowel should go. So you think, right, well, this knowledge, this understanding would pass down from generation to generation until the Masoretes actually put it down on the text. Unfortunately, when it comes to this name, YHWH, they didn't do that, because it got to the point in the history of Israel where they dare not use the name. They were afraid that if they used the name, they might accidentally blaspheme. And so it got to the point where the Jews would not use I am in Hebrew, because they feared blasphemy. If you read anything written by a Jew, by a strict Jew today, they will not write the words G-O-D, because they don't want to blaspheme. So what they do instead is they write G-star-D. Now, it's obvious what it is, but they do it to avoid blasphemy. Sometimes when you're writing or speaking to a Jew, you have to have these thoughts in your mind so that you don't put up unnecessary barriers. But with this name, because the pronunciation of it stopped, we don't know how to pronounce it. So what people have done is they've taken the word Adonai, which means Lord, and they've taken the vowel pointings from that and they've stuck them into YHWH. And you end up with several possibilities for pronunciation. There is the one that most of us will be familiar with, and that is Jehovah. But here it begins with a Y, not a J. It's Romanizing it. So another alternative is Yahweh. Or if you want to pronounce it with more of an accent, Yahweh. I've also seen it suggested that it should be Jehovah. Now, they're all basically guesses. But the point is, this is God's name. And God's name tells us something about God. What is your name? I am who I am. God does not need to justify his existence in relation to anybody else, but only in relation to himself. God is. He has always existed, and he always will exist. He is. He exists. Everything else in the universe is dependent upon God. So you cannot say the universe is, the universe exists eternally. No, the universe exists at God's good pleasure. Only God exists eternally. And so just from the name of God, we know something about God. We know God is dependable and trustworthy. Because God is. God is unchangeable. He is. Not he will be. And so he is something now, but he might be something different tomorrow. No, God is. So he is always the same. But then we can turn over to Isaiah again. And we find in Isaiah a couple of passages. Firstly, in chapter 7 and verse 14, should be very familiar to us all. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Here spelt with an E. An I can also be spelt with an E. He'll call his name Emmanuel. And we know from Matthew chapter 1, this is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. So what do we learn from the Lord Jesus Christ by the fact that his name would be called Emmanuel? Well, Emmanuel means God with us. What does that tell us about the Lord Jesus Christ? The Lord Jesus Christ is God with us. He is God, come in human form. We also find in chapter 9 of Isaiah and verse 6, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name, interesting this, notice it's singular, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. These are all part of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is describing who he is. We find also in Matthew chapter 1 that Joseph is told, and you shall call his name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. The name Jesus is a contraction of the two Hebrew words Jehovah or Yahweh Sus, which means God who saves. So Joseph was told, you will call his name this because he is God who saves. He will save his people. And so we can see from these several examples, and there are others which we won't look at for the sake of time, you can learn about a person's character from the names that they are given. Now, I mentioned Barnabas. Let's come back to that as we consider the relevance of this to us. Barnabas was given a name when he was an adult. He was given it because of a particular characteristic about him. My father, when he began work as a young man, he had very light coloured hair, and so he was called Blondie. Everyone called him Blondie because of the colour of his hair. Some people are called things that are really quite unpleasant but relate to a certain physical characteristic. So some people might be called Baldy, and usually it's not a term of affection, it's a term of abuse. And it's just making fun of people. And of course, you've got no control as to whether you've got hair or not, unless you want to pay for an expensive operation like Elton John did. Because he's bald as a coot. It's only because he had an operation, and he had hair transplanted from the back of his head to the top of his head. That's the only reason why he's got hair now. But there's all sorts of physical characteristics that people have. And these characteristics are used as nicknames. Sometimes they might start off abusively, but they can stick. Given nicknames by friends or family, sometimes by enemies. But it's not always a matter of physical characteristics. Sometimes it's a question of your character. We've heard a lot in recent years about so-called paedophiles. Well, these people don't love children. What they love is themselves and the ability to oppress those who are weaker than them. But I'm sure that there are some of them who are known as Pervert Fred or whatever. And pervert has become their nickname, and I'm sure they hate it. But it's appropriate because of their character, what they have shown of themselves, by the way in which they live. Just like Barnabas, Barnabas's was a very positive nickname. He was called Barnabas because he encouraged people. What nicknames do we have? What do people say about us? Are they appropriate? Only you can answer that. What are we known for? What do people call us? Do we deserve those names? This should be an incentive to godliness. Because if we are called certain names, then it's not just offensive, but it's a reflection upon our character. Much better that by the godliness of our lives, we become known as godly, God-lover, righteous. There's something that we can strive for. So here's this chapter, which we're told tells us nothing, but from the very fact that we find names given that have a meaning, we discover that it teaches us something about the necessity of godly living in order that we might gain a name that reflects our godliness. Are we known as godly people? And do we attract names that reflect our godliness? That's something perhaps we should work at.